Well, let's look at the introduction. The early church was a rejoicing body of believers, even during persecution, because their lives revolved around Jesus Christ. They lived for Him, witnessed for Him, spoke to Him, listened to Him, and many of them died for Him. They knew what His mission for them was while He left them on this earth. And in one generation, the entire known world had heard their witness. Their impact was staggering. This did not happen haphazardly. They were a living body responding to their head, Jesus Christ. His Spirit was the agent who made them like Jesus Christ and deployed them into the world to be His witnesses. Today the picture is much different. Sometimes the body is comatose and will not accept direction from the head. At other times the body acts in convulsions. It is moving in random activity without any direction from the head. At still other times the body is paralyzed. It is failing to respond to the impulses of the head. All of these are sad dysfunctions and a far cry from the vibrant Christianity of the New Testament church. The body will be useful to the head to the degree that it responds to the directions of the head. That is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He is the intermediary between the believer and Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we look at His crucial role in the Christian's life. I'll talk to you a few minutes about a farewell dinner. This event was not a cheerful bon voyage party, like one that might be celebrating a young executive's departure from home to a more prestigious career somewhere else. This intimate gathering of friends in the dining room took on the tone more like a tearful goodbye to a bedridden loved one who was about to step out of this life into the next. Those present could sense that something of great importance was unfolding before their eyes, but they couldn't imagine what it was. Their host was speaking as if this was their last time together, but they didn't feel the liberty to ask too many questions. His final words to them were filled with warmth, careful instruction, and fatherly warnings about what would happen to them after he left. Fortunately, the speech of their host was recorded by one of those present, and we're privileged to have the exact conversation between Jesus Christ with His disciples at what has come to be called the Last Supper. John the Beloved captures those moments in great detail in John 13-16. That is a wonderful passage to meditate on. When I read it, I stop and think about the fact that these are His last words to them, the things He wanted them to be sure they got. And I want to be sure I get them too. And when I read it, I'm energized by those final chapters. And my heart is greatly warmed. I picture myself as one of their number there, and thinking of what it would be like to have heard these words for the very first time. I'm sure there were many, many questions in their minds as they heard these things. He said, you know, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And he'd go on and he'd talk to them about these things. And I'm sure there were many, many questions in their minds. You and I have an advantage. We have the Acts and the Epistles that expound on all of these things and other synoptic Gospels that put all of this stuff together. They didn't have that. But when I think of myself in that assembly listening to those last words, I really get a fresh glimpse of what it is like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what is especially instructive for us is to go back and look at some of the things that were said during that Last Supper, that final speech, and the final promises that were made to them about another Comforter who would come and what He would do. And oh, how they would need another Comforter when He left. And oh, how we need another Comforter now. John 14:16-18 says, Jesus is in that Last Supper. He's in that last time. Some of this was spoken at the meal, and some of it later on as He walked with them. But He said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. I'm going to go away, but He's going to remain. Even the Spirit of Truth. I will not leave you comfortless. And then listen to what He says. I will come to you. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. John 16:13-14. When He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. Now, there's much confusion today about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And these verses and many others really ought to be clearing up a lot of those that confusion for us. And we ask ourselves, what really is the Holy Spirit's ministry? We hear some who say, well, his ministry is a ministry of power. And his main thing is to bring power to us, power over our flesh, and power to minister to one another with these spiritual gifts he's given us. And his main thing is to bring power and power of conviction and services and all of that. And boy, all of that he does. But that's not his main job. Others would say, well, his real ministry, he's called the Holy Spirit. His real ministry is the work of sanctification in our hearts and growing the fruit of the Spirit in us and making us like Jesus Christ. And he does all of those wonderful things, but that's not his main ministry. Others would say, well, isn't it teaching? You know, he's the one who, he is the anointing that is going to teach us all things. And boy, that's a wonderful thing. We've been talking about that. But an illumination, when God opens our eyes by his Spirit through the Word, and he makes, as one Puritan said, he makes them as real to us as they are true. What a wonderful thing is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that's not his main ministry. The Holy Spirit's principal ministry is to make real to us the presence of our Master, Jesus Christ. To make real to us the presence of our Master, Jesus Christ. Folks, our Lord is here. He's here tonight. Is there any work of the Spirit in your life showing you and reminding you and confirming to you that Jesus Christ is real and he's present here tonight? That's his main ministry. Well, how does he do that? Does he kind of activate some sixth sense within us and so we can tell when spirit beings are in the room? Now, people tell me that. You know, I remember that prayer meeting we were in, and I could just feel the demons around me. You may have been feeling something, but you weren't feeling demons. You can't feel spirit beings. God doesn't activate some sixth sense and give us some perception of some other kind of spirit body out there, whether it be a Holy Spirit or an unholy spirit. He doesn't do this by activating a sanctified imagination whereby we can just kind of picture Jesus Christ here. And you know, I said earlier when I'm reading through these passages I think of myself what it would have been like to be there. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to do more of that. But the Holy Spirit's ministry isn't to just give us some kind of sense that, oh, Jesus Christ is sitting there right in that chair. That's not how he's going to show us the reality of Jesus Christ. The method the Holy Spirit uses, as we have said many times in this last week, is illumination. Do you get any idea that we think that's probably a real important thing? It's illumination. In Matthew 16, the fascinating discussion of our Lord with his disciples, and in verse 13, he said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it right. Then listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Did other people see Jesus Christ work miracles? Yeah, they did. Did other people see Jesus Christ raise people from the dead? They saw that. Did they see him feed thousands? They saw that. But did they see that he was the Son of God come from heaven? No, they didn't see that. Why? Because the Father didn't reveal that to them. It took divine illumination for that to happen, for them to know that this man is really and truly the Son of God. Here's how C.H. Spurgeon described illumination when he's commenting on Psalm 26:9, where the psalmist says, "In thy light we shall see light." Spurgeon said, "Purify flesh and blood by any educational process you may select. Elevate the mental faculties to the highest degree of intellectual power, yet none of these can reveal Christ. The Spirit of God must come with power and overshadow the man with his wings, and then in that mystic holy of holies, the Holy Spirit must display Jesus Christ to the sanctified eye, as he doth not unto the purblind or the blinded sons of men. Christ must be his own mirror. The great mass of this bleary-eyed world can see nothing of the ineffable glories of Emmanuel. He stands before them without form or comeliness, a root out of a dry ground, rejected by the vain and despised by the proud. Only where the Spirit has touched the eye with eye salve, quickened the heart with divine life, and educated the soul to a heavenly taste, only there is he understood. It's the Spirit's role to show us Jesus Christ." Now again, you've got to stack a lot of logs on the fire before he's going to light it. So you spend a lot of time in John 13 to 16. And you spend a lot of time in the Gospels. And you spend a lot of time looking through. I remember the first time God opened my eyes about Calvary. And what love that showed toward me. There was a verse kept coming back to my mind about Paul said I don't glory in anything else but the cross. And I thought, that's not what I glory in. I'm missing something. I look at that crucifixion and I'm not seeing what Paul is seeing. And I said, God, I've got to know what this cross is about. I know the logic of it and I know the legality of it and all the legal things you did in righteousness and justification. I know all of that, but I don't glory in this cross like Paul does. I'm missing something. And I set aside a whole Saturday to do nothing but study Isaiah 53 and look up passages that were about the crucifixion. And halfway through the day, God opened my eyes. And I saw he was wounded for my transgressions. And he was bruised for my iniquity. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I was healed. And I saw what he did. And I saw the love of a God of heaven for me in a way I had never seen it before. He opened my eyes. I will never forget it. This is exactly what illumination is. If this stuff doesn't have any ring to us, and as Jonathan Edwards said, doesn't have a relish to you, you haven't been illuminated by it. And it takes hours in the Word begging God. Just like if you wanted somebody to know your deepest heart, you wouldn't spill your guts, so to speak, to the casual passerby who just says, "How are you doing? Hi, fine, bye." You only reveal your heart to the person who's going to take you seriously. And God only reveals his heart to those who are seeking him too. God simply uses illumination. A.W. Tozer expresses the same thought this way. He said, "For millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and being loyal to a principle. But a loving personality dominates the Bible. Walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking and pleading and loving and working. And get this, manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation." He said, "It remains for us to think on these truths and pray over them until they begin to glow in us." I love that. That's exactly what this is. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us, and that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of his face. There's some effects of illumination, and I covered these in detail in Change into His Image, but I want to rehearse them here to again entice you to think about and to embark on a journey toward illumination. Illuminated truth moves a believer intellectually. When God opens our eyes to it, the response in our mind is, "This is right, I must believe this." You see the validity of the truth. And from that point on, there is no shaking you. They can burn you at the stake, but you won't change your mind about that. You saw it from God. Now listen, folks. These martyrs at the stake weren't going to the stake trying to convince themselves, "No, really, the Bible is true. Yes, it is. Am I wrong? No, no, no. It's right. It's right. I've got to... They weren't going there trying to convince themselves this was right, and therefore, you know, they're arguing with themselves, "Well, let's see, do I really want to burn, or am I really sure that's right?" That wasn't happening, folks. They had seen these truths. And when you see them from God, you'll die for them. You don't have to convince yourself. You see that you are moved intellectually. You see the validity and the truthfulness of it. In the upper room, Jesus said that coming comforter is going to testify of me. He's going to make you real to me. Make me real to you. And they turned the world upside down. Say, "Well, of course, they lived with him for 3.5 years. That didn't help them, folks. Because at a crucifixion, they all turned and ran. Living with him 3.5 years didn't validate this in their lives. You know what validated it? The coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and there was a transformed body of believers, and they turned the world upside down. Why? Because the Holy Spirit convinced them of the truth of everything they had seen. He testified of Him. It also moves us emotionally. This is where you see the beauty of the truth. And you say, "This is wonderful. Full of wonder. I must praise it." Folks, it's not hard to talk about God. It's fun to talk about God. The word becomes attractive, even breathtaking. In 1674, Jeremiah Burroughs addressed this when he said, "Above all things in the world, the Word of God has the most of the glory of God in it. Though it's true, a soul for a long time, while it is in darkness, sees nothing of this. But when God's good time has come to work graciously upon the heart, God opens to this heart such a divine luster shining in the Word that it never saw before, which makes the heart now stand in awe of it more than it ever did before." It is this lack of an illuminated awareness of Jesus Christ that is the root of our doubts and our fears. If we had a sense from God, the Spirit, teaching us these things about Jesus Christ, that He was here in our trouble. It affects the way we do it. I don't always respond right. Today, I thought I'd get a lot of work done. I don't have tomorrow night done, so you know how you can pray for tomorrow. I got more things put on me today, and I wasn't ready. And then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when I finally got some time to put that thing, I wrote another file over one of the files I've been working on for 2 days, and I lost the whole thing. And just as I hit that button, I realized what I did, and I said, "Oh no!" And then the Spirit of God reminded me right there, "It's all right, I'm here." You know, it makes a whole difference if Jesus Christ, if you're aware that Jesus Christ is right here. And I said, "Yes, Lord, this is all right. I don't know how it's going to work out all right, but I know it is. You said it is." And listen, we don't have to be fearful, and we don't have to be frustrated. We don't have to be upset. We don't have to be angry. If we have this awareness through the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is here, there isn't any fear when Christ is in the boat with you and you know who he is. Illuminated truth moves us volitionally. It shows us the urgency and the responsibility of the truth. This is how, in fact, all of these things happened for the first time with most of us when we got saved. God opened our eyes and we saw the validity of this truth. I'm a sinner and there's a Savior there. And we saw the beauty of it. We said, this is what I need to do. And we were compelled to do it. You know what that is? That's illumination. God opened our eyes to a very important truth, our neediness and his salvation. This is what is happening in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up and his glory is filling the temple, and it's like, and this is a, I love this scene. It's like the Godhead is having this little conversation, like mom and dad do, you know, after supper, and mom looks at dad and says, boy, I wonder, who's going to help clean up the table today? Tonight. You know, and they're having this conversation with each other for the benefit of all of the little listening ears. You know, hoping one of them say, well, mom, I'll be glad to help you. And that's what's happening within the divine Trinity here. They're saying, you know, who will go for us? And whom shall we send? You know, and Isaiah, hearing this little conversation, says, oh, down here, me, here am I, send me. You know why he did that? Because he had seen God. And he's compelled. It moves us volitionally. We say, well, boy, if you want to use me that way, I'll go. If you want me to be your servant that way, I'll be glad to go. If you think you can use me, I'll go here. And you volunteer for stuff. Because you're compelled to do something in response to what you have seen. Well, those are the effects of illumination. What is the content of illumination? And if God is opening our eyes and we're reading the Gospels, we get the very strong sense that Jesus Christ, the Master, is speaking to us. And we read the Acts and we get true messages from him about what he was doing and calling out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. We read the epistles and those are letters from Jesus Christ to us through one of his messenger boys. And these particular aspects of his ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry, show us several things about Jesus Christ. First of all, that he is here. We have a lot of wonderful international students at the university, and some sweet young people. And they're kind of neat to be around. They don't talk with your accent, and that's always kind of neat, you know, to talk with somebody and they have a different accent than yours. And what's really interesting is when graduation time comes. And some of their moms and dads are able to come to that graduation. And some of them don't speak any English. And they're just overjoyed. In fact, sometimes it's the first time they've ever been in the United States. And they're just overjoyed and overwhelmed. They've never seen a 6,000-seat amphitheater. You know, their little bitty church is, you know, much, much smaller than that. And this is just amazing that there are this many Christians in any one spot at one time. And these parents are wonderfully overjoyed with what is going on here. And sometimes that international student will bring, you know, mom and dad to meet us and the faculty who've had some interchange with them through the years. And you know what that has to happen here? Because I don't know Spanish and I don't know Japanese and I don't know German or French or whatever Creole or whatever they're speaking. I don't know those languages. So the kid has to be an interpreter. And I tell mom and dad what I'm saying, and they interpret it, and then they speak back, and the child interprets it back, and we go through this little process. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit does between us and Jesus Christ. And even our groanings of our spirit that we can't even really put into words, he interprets those for us, and he interprets the words of his Savior, the Savior, to us. But there's another thing that he does that the student interpreter doesn't have to do. The student interpreter doesn't have to show me and convince me that his parents are standing in front of me, because I can see that. But the Holy Spirit also assures us that Jesus Christ is here, even when you lost a big file. Or worse, I mean, that's not a tragedy. That's not anything big in life. At the moment, it seems like it is. But it's the Holy Spirit's mission to teach us that He's here. He gives us divine assurance. And here's how John put it in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, a comprehension, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to give us an understanding of all of these elements of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43:1-5, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, and He that formed thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. That is a wonderful thing to hear from God Himself to you. Now, it's a wonderful thing. There are many times when we're doubting about something, we've got to go back to Isaiah 43 and say, "Oh God, I need to hear that from You one more time. All right, You said it here. All right, I know better. I'm going to cast down those imaginations that tell me that You don't care about me and that You didn't want me. And I've got to do," and you do this little mental battle in your mind. You must do that. But there's something else He wants you to know. He wants to be able to take those words, because you're meditating on them day after day, and He wants to almost, it's as if He lifts them off the page in neon lights and says, "This is for you." And the Spirit Himself shows you that from the Word. That's a whole different thing. He goes on, He says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Not just that, don't forget, when you're burning at the stake, "I'm thinking about you." You know, like we might write a card and say, "You know, when you're going through surgery, I'm thinking about you." No, God isn't just thinking about us. He is thinking about us. He's there. And that isn't something you have to convince yourself about when God has illuminated you. You know He's there. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to show you His presence. "And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Fear not, for I am with thee." That's a wonderful thing. I remember before I went into open heart surgery, My only concern was that when I'm coming out under this anesthesia, is that I don't know what is going to come out of my mouth or whatever at that time, and I just said, "God, you know what kind of garbage has been down in my heart through the years, and you have preserved me from living that way for the last 30 years. But if it please You, would You just guard my tongue when I don't have any faculties about me to do it myself?" And I remember coming out of surgery, and everything is kind of, you're in and out of La La Land, you know, you really are double parked in the Twilight Zone, you know, out there for a little while. And my first conscious thought was, "Nuts," because I really wanted to be in heaven. Now, my wife's thinking was that she really wanted me to be here, and that was God's desire. But my first conscious thought, Dad had just passed away 8 months before that, and I'd watched him die, and I thought, I want to be where he is. Not because I want to be with Dad, I want to be with Dad, but I wanted to see what he's seeing. And then my next thought was, all of the things that the Holy Spirit was pumping into my mind about the present God who is with me. It wasn't something I had to I had to say, all right, now I've got to remember. God's with me now. God's with me now. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to make the reality of Jesus Christ true in our lives. I confess to you, it's not always that way. I'm telling you some of the successes. I'm not telling you the failures, but they're there. Within recent days, they're there. But I'm telling you, this is where we ought to be heading. That's where I'm climbing to. I'm not there yet, but that's where I want to be more than I am now. The Holy Spirit shows us that Jesus Christ is here and that He's active. He's working here. He's active in calling us into fellowship with Himself, showing us how badly we need Him. Active in convicting us of sin, pointing out things that stand between us. Active in creating His fruit in us, bringing us to repentance. You know what's really interesting in the New Testament, especially when you read through the Acts and the epistles? It's very interesting that these people were not bent out of shape trying to figure out the will of God. Boy, if you want to get a crowd up today, just announce that you're going to talk about how to know the will of God. Did you know that there aren't any messages in the Bible about how to know the will of God? There's never one of the apostolic sermons on that topic? There are any prophets that were talking about that topic? But when I read the Acts, I find these people just going all over the place, spreading the gospel, turning the world upside down. You know why that was happening? Because those people were listening to Jesus Christ and He was at work. And you know, somehow they didn't have any trouble knowing what He wanted them to do next. And you know what? You and I really don't have any trouble knowing what God wants us to do next either, if we're committed to doing everything He tells us to do now. And they saw something else about Him. They died for a Lord they had seen to be glorious. They weren't dying for a principle. Now, we need principles, folks, but boy, I don't want to live my life by principle. I mean, I want to live my life by principle, but by something more than principle. You can be a Marine and live by certain principles. But that doesn't mean you love God. The principles are a reflection of the nature of a certain person. And we better be impressed with the person who gave the principles, because they're reflections of Him. And that church didn't die for a principle or a cause. Well, now we are fundamental Baptists and we're going to die for that. No, they died for a Lord they saw to be glorious. Now, I'm a fundamental Baptist and I'll fight for those things because I believe they're right in the Scriptures. But, you know, I'm not going to, I wouldn't die for the FBF. And I, you know, if they said, you know, recant and, you know, whatever, you know, you know, throw away your membership or die. I probably said, well, you can have my membership. You know, I've got other things I need to do. And I'm not casting any aspersion on that at all. I'm a member of the FBF and I speak at the FBF and I'm all for it. But these people didn't die for an organization. They died for a person that they saw was glorious and they wanted to be like Him. They had seen His beauty, and they'd seen His love, and they'd seen His tenderness, and His compassion, and His forgiveness to them. And they were willing to give up their lives for Him. Paul said in Acts 20, neither count I my life dear unto me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. That's why I die. Because He gave me this job to do. And if I die in it, wonderful. And people kept telling Him, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to die. You're going to die. And He said, so what? I'm not only willing to suffer for Him. I'm willing to die for Him. So quit talking. What are you trying to do? Discourage me? If He wants me to die, I die. This is for a person He had seen to be glorious. When you spend time meditating on God and His works and His attributes. And you see He's glorious. And He says, I want you to do this. You say, boy, that's fine. Thanks for letting me be one of your dogs and go fetch your paper. Because you see Him glorious and you're just glad you can be in His house. Well, how do we have that kind of powerful working of the Spirit in our lives as they had in that first century? Well, when we go back to Ephesians, there are only two commands about the Holy Spirit in all of Ephesians. And we have to respond to the Spirit, and that means responding to the two commands contained in Ephesians. The first one is, grieve not the Spirit of God, in Ephesians 4:30. That comes, folks, right after that admonition to not walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, because you have not so learned Christ. You didn't get this from Christ. You spend time listening to Jesus Christ, and you're going to come up with the same stuff that you come up with when you're listening to the world. And he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. And then he told them, now stop your lying one to another. And stop your stealing too. And stop your anger. And he's not saying that. Now stop this anger and stop this thieving and stop this lying, because that's against our church standards here. He said, no. You do that, when you do that, you grieve the Spirit of God. That's where you got to stop it. What does it mean to grieve somebody? Remember, we grieve the Spirit. Let me give you this first. We grieve the Spirit and we grieve Jesus Christ when we continue to practice sin and treat Him as if His presence didn't really matter. Dr. Bob Sr. used to tell a story about a country woman who wanted her, she was a widow, and wanted her only son to have a college education. And so they saved up what little money they could, and he was accepted at a college down the road some distance. He didn't spend much time at home in the summers or didn't come home very often. They didn't have the kind of transportation we have today. The boy didn't see his mom a lot. Part of that was because they didn't have money. Part of that was because he got wrapped up in a lot of other stuff. And she took in, she kept up the family farm on her own and took in laundry from folks in town to help earn more money to help her son. He got a little job and was earning some money too. And 4 years went by pretty quickly, and then it was time for his graduation. But he had had less and less contact with her, wouldn't write her much, wouldn't correspond with her. And it was a really grief to her that she was not hearing much from him. And he didn't even tell her about the graduation ceremony, but she learned about it from somebody in town. And she put on her best Sunday dress. And she got it. She bought a ticket on the train and took the train to the college town where he was in school. And was able to get a ride to the college and sit in the auditorium for the graduation ceremony. And it was a very precious time for her to watch her son go across that stage and get his diploma. And she took out her old best Sunday handkerchief and wiped the tears out of her eyes. And then afterwards, she started making her way up to the stage, up to the area where all of the, in the front, where all of the graduates were. And her son saw her. He was with some of his friends. And as soon as he saw her, he was embarrassed by her plain country look. And he took his friends and he just kind of skirted them off a little different direction and didn't even spend any time with his mom. And that broke her heart. As well it should. And you and I, you know, we want to take him over our knee and give him a good blistering. Because he grieved his mother. Now, there wasn't any rule that he violated that said, in this college, thou shalt talk to your mother when she comes to the ceremony. He didn't break a rule. He broke a heart. And he grieved his mother. He should have, when he saw her, he should have gathered his friends and said, fellas, I want you to meet the best mom in the world. I want to let you know, this woman took in laundry for the last 4 years to put me through this school. And Mom, this diploma really is yours. And give her a hug and a kiss. That's what he ought to do. He didn't do that. He grieved his mom. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We act as if he wasn't even there, here, that he's not even here. We explode in anger, ignoring the fact that he's here. We indulge in lustful thinking, ignoring the fact that he's here and knows our thoughts. We get really greedy or gossipy or materialistic, ignoring the fact that he's here. That's how we grieve him. We practice sin even when he's here. To ignore Jesus Christ is to grieve him. The second command in the scriptures, in Ephesians, is to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18 it says, "And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit." And you've heard it taught from this pulpit by our pastor. This being filled with the Spirit is not having a certain quantity. I've got about a half a glass of water left over here. And it's not saying, be filled with the Spirit. You've only got about half of him now, and so get the rest of it. That's not what it's talking about. When it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's being controlled by it, like a man who is filled with rage at the moment is being controlled by his anger. Or a man who is filled with lust is being controlled by his lust. He's filled with it. And he says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. A person filled with alcohol is destructive while under its control. A person filled with the Spirit is not out of control. He's not wasteful with. If you're filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, you're not wasteful with your time. You're not wasteful with your money. You're not wasteful with your energy. A person under the influence of alcohol finds his moral sensibilities decreased. If you're filled with the Spirit, your moral sensibility is increased. A man under the influence of alcohol finds his thinking impaired. A person under the influence of the Holy Spirit finds his thinking sharpened. Being filled with the Spirit calls for a heart that is yielded to the control of someone else, Jesus Christ. And you and I have to ask ourselves, do we really, really want another personality telling us what to do about everything? Because that's what we have to want if we want to be filled with the Spirit. And it's been a great review for me in just going through this again. I've been praying, God, you show me anything you want me to do, anything you want me to say, and with your help, I will do it. And I'm not as good at that as I want to be either. I'm not any kind of super saint. But folks, that's what we need to be doing. God, you show me anything today, anything you want me to do, anything you want me to say, and I will do it, and I will say it with your help. And you know what? That's being filled with the Spirit. That's being surrendering ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's letting him be the resident master of the house and throw out what he doesn't want and bring in what he wants. And whatever he wants, it's okay. We don't fight him. In fact, it's a good idea to get into the habit under your breath, if you're alone, just say it out loud. Anytime he convicts you of something, reminds you of something, just say, "Yes, Lord." And you can say that under your breath if you're in a meeting here, or if you're with somebody else, but just acknowledge that. "Yes, Lord, I will. With your help, I will." Being filled with the Spirit. In fact, those in the New Testament who had this testimony were called people who were full of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean they were on some kind of ecstatic journey. Like a man filled with rage, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were under his control. There's one last thing I want to mention. And you see in your notes, it's called the training of the 12 and more. You know, sometimes I've had this thought, and perhaps some of you have. You know, I really wish I were there seeing him go through all this and spending that 3.5 years with him. That would have been a really neat thing, and I think it probably would have been. But the Lord said something different. He said, when I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit, and greater works than these shall you do. And he said, it's expedient, it's important for you that I go away, because I'm going to send another comforter who's going to be with you forever. We have an advantage the 12 didn't have. We can get the same training of the 12 because by reading the same things they listened to. But we get more than what they had for the initial 3.5 years of ministry with the Lord. After Pentecost, they have the same thing we have now. And that is the Spirit of God. And I want us to remember his promise to them, when the Spirit has come, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. We need to be praying, God, help us to be responsive to your Spirit. Help us to be taking our cues from you and not our cues from this world. You can reject the fantasy of the world if you're responding to the Spirit. And you'll be very much aware that Jesus Christ is here. The whole sign isn't the right word, but indication that the Spirit of God is working in your life is that you're aware that Jesus Christ is here and he's active and he's working in me and he's a wonderful, wonderful person. That's what the Spirit of God did. That's his ministry to us. If we don't grieve him, and if we will be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, we can know the presence of Jesus Christ. And we can see his glorious nature as the Spirit wants us to see and be conformed to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your Spirit does show us who you are. And what a wonderful person you are. You have loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness you have drawn us. And you went to that cross for us. And we do see you on a green hill far away, outside a city wall. And we thank you for that old rugged cross. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would keep fresh in our minds what you have done for us. And may the cross be our glory. And may we boast in that and not be pulled by the world and boast in the world. Thank you for these people who have come here and who have given their attention. Lord, there's some hearts that are crying out and saying, I want this. Lord, would you minister to them? And would you draw them to yourselves? And would you give them the heart that they need to pursue you with all of their heart and with all of their mind and with all of their strength? And you have said, surely we will find you if we seek you with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Thank you that you want to be known by us. Manifest yourself to us. May this church become known in the days ahead as the church that is very much aware that Jesus Christ is here. Help us to that end, for we pray it in your name.